We'll be reading verses 30 through 44. It'll also come up on the screen behind us, and we will read through this. As you know, if you have been with us, we're really answering three questions. They're the three questions that were posed in the boat while the waves were high and the wind was strong. The first question that the disciples asked Jesus after they woke Jesus up is, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" And then in the following sections, Mark 5, 6, and 7, that comes up again and again. "Don't you care that we're going to die?" And then Jesus asked the question, "Do you still have no faith?" And that finally ends with the question that both of those questions lead to, and that is, "Who then is this? Who is Jesus?" So that's what we're looking at when we, it just helps focus us when we read Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. Those three questions are going on behind the scenes. Jesus, do you care? And of course, we've just read about the death of John the Baptist. And Jesus is challenging their faith. He'll say, "You feed 5,000 plus lunch." So he's challenging their faith, and then they walk away, as we walk away, and we say, "Who is Jesus? What is going on?" So these three questions are still penetrating the text. So, Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while.' For many people were coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place. But many saw them leaving and recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples approached him and said, 'This place is deserted, and it is already late. Send them away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat.' 'You give them something to eat,' he responded. They said to him, 'Should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread?'" That's about 8 months' wages. "'And give them something to eat?' He asked them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they found out, they said, 'Five and two fish.' Then he instructed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves. He kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. Everyone ate and was satisfied. They picked up 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were 5,000 men." As we have mentioned, there's already a bigger picture that's going on. The bigger picture is that Herod has just beheaded John because Herodias asked that that would be her daughter's request, to have John the Baptist's head. We also know the larger cultural picture is that the book of Mark was written to those in Rome under persecution. So when they hear the story of John the Baptist, that is very real for them. That is part of their story. They are a people who understand persecution. They are a people who understand suffering. And you can imagine the question coming up, the same question that happened in the boat when the waves and the wind were strong, the same question asked by the disciples is asked by Christians in Rome and Christians around the world today: "Jesus, do you care that we're going to die?" And we notice that we have heard about King Herod, and we have seen the description of what King Herod's reign and rule looked like. Now, we're going to come to King Jesus, and King Jesus is going to contrast the kingship of King Herod. So what does the kingship of Jesus look like? In other words, what does it mean to be under the rule and reign of Jesus for those who have repented and put their faith in Jesus. Okay, what does it mean to be under the rule and reign of Jesus, of his kingship, in his kingdom, for those who have repented and put their faith in him? And again, we know if, or you know if you were with us last week, that those were the two big themes that Jesus and Mark were working with, was faith. Jesus couldn't believe how little faith the people in his hometown had. And then when the disciples went out, he called them not only to do these casting out of demons and miracles, but he said, you call these people to repentance. And even Herod was called to repentance, and yet Herod refused to repent and put his faith in Jesus. So, what does the kingdom of Jesus look like in comparison to the kingdom of Herod, while we in the kingdom of Herod are wondering if Jesus cares if we're going to die or not? Okay? So, that's the theme that we're going to work with. And first of all, we just want to take a look very quickly, just to remind ourselves, we're going to have a glimpse at the kingdom of Herod. A glimpse at the kingdom of Herod. So that's verses 14 through 29. We won't read it, but what we read is that is life outside of repentance and faith. Both Herodias and Herod had an opportunity to repent of their sin because John called them out and to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there are two responses that were given. And the first response is actually a heart response. It is a rejection of the message of repentance. This is why Christianity is so difficult, and this is why the message of Jesus is so difficult, because he calls us to repentance. He calls us to turn from our sin and to put our faith in Jesus Christ, two sides of the same coin. To repent of our sin means we need to confess that we do not live holy lives, that we are those who walk and run and enjoy our sin. And when God calls us to repent, it becomes offensive to us because in our pride, we say everything's okay. I have to tweak a few things here and there to make sure I'm good with God, but basically I'm okay and I can set my own agenda and do things my own way, just as Herodias and Herod were doing. So there's this personal heart response, a response that does not seek to turn, does not seek to confess, and to continue to pursue our sin and our rebellion. What that does in the story of the kingdom of Herod is it leads to an outward response. The heart response, where there will not be repentance and faith, leads to an outward response. The first response was from Herodias. She hated John. That was her first response. She didn't want anything to do with John. In fact, she wanted him dead. She hated John. But Herod also hated John. But he hated John with an indifference. It's kind of an interesting hate. There's going to be a quote that comes up from Timothy Keller, and he writes in a sermon from The Healing of Anger, he says, anger isn't the opposite of love. Hate is. And the final form of hate is indifference. The more a father loves his son, the more he is angry at the drunkard, the liar, the traitor in his son. Here's what this is saying. True love gets angry. Anger, in its uncorrupted origin, is just love moved to deal with a threat to someone you love. What is the opposite of anger? The opposite of anger is hate. And a form of hate is indifference. What do you read with Herod? Herod loved to listen to what Jesus said, or what John said. Herod even found it, I mean, he got perplexed, but he still liked to listen to him. But when it came down to the wire, and he called, John the Baptist's head was called for, Herod was indifferent. Now, I don't want to spend much time in this kingdom because the other kingdom is so much better to talk about, but just to recognize that this is the kingdom that we live in. We live in a kingdom of individualism, of consumerism, of performance, and sometimes just plain nastiness and complacency. And not only do we live in that world, but our heart contains that world. Now, we get really offended at that because that whole idea of repentance. that Jesus would call our hearts out and say that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when you come to Jesus, you will find the way, you will find the truth, and you will find life. But it comes through faith, and it comes through repentance. That is the culture in which we live. Now we come to the feeding of the 5,000, and we read this powerful story of contrast. What would the kingdom of Jesus look like? What would a life in faith and repentance look like? When we come into the kingdom of Herod, are we just completely discouraged and distraught because of things like what happened to John the Baptist? We hear about that in our own culture and in our own world, and we can sometimes come in and just say, I am so discouraged with the world that I live in. And that's why we need the contrast of the kingdom of God and the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, so let's take a look at that. Here are the 4 points that we're going to talk about. The 4 points come out of this sentence. The first point, the vast kingdom, verses 30 to 31. The second point is with a greater story. The third point, of a better or a greater shepherd king. The fourth point, with a ridiculous amount of generosity and compassion. So this is the sentence that we're working with. The kingdom of Jesus, it is a vast kingdom with a greater story of a better shepherd king with a ridiculous or insane amount of generosity and compassion. So let's take a look, first of all, at 30 to 31, and this is the vast kingdom that we're going to talk about. First of all, we notice two things in verses 30 and 31. The first thing that we notice is the disciples had come back and they reported all that was done and taught. And apparently, from the rest of the passage, what the disciples reported, that all that was done and taught, their repentance of faith, repentance and faith, there was this great level of success. There was this great level of success. When we read this passage, we read that, for example, verse 33, but many saw them. Notice it's now no longer many saw Jesus, but many saw them. In other words, they saw the disciples. They recognized the disciples from the ministry that the disciples were doing. And so when they saw them, they began to follow them, Jesus and now his disciples, and the disciples were beginning to get weary of what God was calling, or of the ministry that Jesus was calling them. So, what we notice first of all is after they reported all that was done and taught, apparently there was this great success. There were many, many people who began to follow. Now, again, we know that there's ups and downs to that following, but they attracted a very large crowd. The second thing that we notice about this is people were coming and going, and they did not even have time for a meal. They didn't have time for a meal. Everything about this passage that we talk about, every time Jesus asked, or the two times Jesus asked them to do something, it is beyond them. In other words, we get this. If you are involved in any sort of ministry, and by ministry I don't mean just mean, you know, whatever it might be, full-time ministry, but even just raising your children, in a marriage, in relationships, whatever your ministry, whatever your calling might be, wherever you may be serving the Lord, it will be exhausting. And the beautiful thing about this is Jesus says to them, come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while. Here's what we learn. I mean, sometimes those words, right? How you don't have to raise your hand, but how many want to hear, come away for a while? Just step away. Jesus cares. Jesus notices your tiredness. Jesus says, come away. Step away for a while. And let's rest. So I just want to say two things, and as we look at this, begin to look at this vast kingdom that's unfolding before our eyes, God's people will be an exhausted people. You look around and you see it's a field white unto harvest. But that's why the disciples went out together. That's why God calls us to be a church, to serve together. not to be these isolated pods that go and do their own thing, but as we serve together, there's encouragement and then opportunities to come away and to rest. Ministry will be draining. Parenting will be draining. Marriage will be draining. Relationships will be draining. Sharing the gospel, going to the highways and the byways and telling others of Jesus Christ, it will be completely draining. But Jesus notices. And I don't do this often, but I want to do it this morning because, and I missed my opportunity last week, but maybe there are those here who are being called into full-time ministry. Don't shy away from the challenges of full-time ministry. Maybe God is laying that on your heart. And you say to God, God, I read a story like this, and I read that they're exhausted, and I read of all the opposition, and I read of John the Baptist who lost his head because he had the message of repentance. The whole point of verses 30 through 44 is God not only cares for the sheep, but God also cares for the caregivers. God cares for the under-shepherds. And God will care for you as you serve him. We need a generation to rise up and to serve in the church for the glory of God, calling people to repentance and faith with courage, with compassion, with boldness, and with great faith. That this is a great kingdom that God is unfolding before our eyes under his kingship. So if that is you this morning, continue to pray. And I pray that God would convict you that a generation would be raised to enter ministry and work within various areas so that the harvest may be, the harvest that we may see, we might have an impact on that harvest. So first of all, if it's a vast kingdom, the vast kingdom comes with a greater story. Now there's something that disappointing that happens with this story. I'm not sure if you caught it, but the crowds followed the disciples, and the disciples never actually got rest, right? So, I mean, I don't want to maybe put it this way, but I will. But so, you know, if Jesus was a tour guide and say, okay, let's do a vacation, you know, he would lose his job very quickly. Why would he go? Now, your version might say remote place. Your version might say desert place. Why would he bring him into the wilderness? Now, we know that it was supposed to be a quiet place, a remote place. And why would the boat be able to be seen so that the crowd would be able to know where Jesus and his disciples are going? So in other words, it doesn't diminish the physical rest that we need. Jesus knows we need physical rest. But there is a greater story that is taking place. And you know this because we've already read about the word for remote place is wilderness. And we've already read of wilderness in Mark chapter 1. John the Baptist began his ministry in the wilderness. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Jesus, in late Mark chapter 1, he prayed in the wilderness. So, while physical rest is important, Jesus shows us that there is a greater rest. There is a greater kingdom. And he does that with one word. Jesus did not fail to give his disciples rest. He just gave them rest in a different place, in a greater place than they were expecting. And that is so encouraging because you can't step away every time to find physical rest. But you can find rest where? In the wilderness. You can find rest when you are being tempted. You can find rest when you are lonely. You can find rest in the kingdom of Herod while you are calling people to repentance. So how do we know this? Look at verse 31. He said to them, come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest. So come away to the wilderness, same word that's used of John the Baptist and Jesus' temptation. And then Mark says it again in verse 32. So they went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place, but many saw them leaving and recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. It's almost like Mark says in verse 31, if you didn't catch it, they're going to the wilderness. Where are you going again? You're going to the wilderness. I didn't quite catch it. You're going to the wilderness. And not only do we read of Jesus and John earlier on in the wilderness, but the whole wilderness theme is found in Exodus. And where were the people of Israel? The people of Israel were under the reign of Pharaoh. And you will read the same questions that are being asked in Mark in the story of Exodus. God's people are crying out to God as they're enslaved, making bricks, and they're wondering if God hears them. They're wondering if God cares for them. The same question that the disciples have asked, the same question that come out of John the Baptist. This was John the Baptist who was beheaded. John the Baptist can't be beheaded. He's too significant. His story is too... God doesn't allow people like that to be killed, those that are so important to us. He is the forerunner of Jesus. God, do you not care about what's taking place? And so what do we read in the wilderness story in the Old Testament? Jesus, or God, would send Moses. Moses would be the shepherd. The shepherd who would lead his people out under the guidance of the power of God from the kingdom of Pharaoh through the wilderness. In the wilderness, they would find rest, but in the promised land, they would find greater rest. So you have this rest coming out because God would do the great work of deliverance, or God would do the great work of redemption. And so what do we read in Mark chapter 6? Jesus leads his disciples and this crowd into the wilderness. They become the new Israel, and as the new Israel, there is this greater story of deliverance. There is this greater redemption that happens. There is this greater rest that takes place. Under the kingship of Jesus, Jesus would lead his people out of their desert, out of their wilderness, out of their sin, under the condemnation of God. He would lead his people, and he would deliver them into everlasting life. He would deliver them into the ultimate rest that we experience now and one day will experience in its fullness. As great as the redemption story from the wilderness in the Old Testament was, Jesus now, when he brings all these people into the wilderness, says there is a greater story and it will be a greater kingdom than the greater kingdom of Herod. And God leads his people out of the kingdom of Herod through repentance and faith, and he brings them into the wilderness where they find that rest in Jesus. So you may be in a wilderness. You may be surrounded by the kingdom of Herod. You may be in darkness or depression or whatever it is that you're going through. But even in the wilderness, we remember, as great as the story was in the Old Testament, there's a greater story in Jesus Christ in the New Testament, who has delivered you, who has redeemed you, who has given you new life. And in the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the courage to stand up and call people to repentance and faith in him and find that rest in Jesus. We don't need to fear the kingdom of Herod, because there's a greater story, there's a greater kingdom, and there's a greater rest. Jesus tells us of a greater story. Now, what is part of the greater story? Verses 34 through 38, this king, remember King Herod? What did he do? Herodias, his wife, you know, she just wants to get rid of John. Herod protects John for a while, but then when Herodias' daughter dances, and in Herod's pride, he said, even though he didn't have the right to do this, I'll give you up to half the kingdom. Then the daughter comes back and says, my mom wants the head of John the Baptist. His hatred through indifference, that's the kingdom. That's the kingdom that Herod had. It was filled with injustice. It was filled with the suppression of truth. It was filled with evil. In other words, it was filled with harshness and no compassion. So what does Jesus see when he sees the crowd? What kind of king would Jesus be? Jesus would be a shepherd king. Jesus would be a shepherd king. Verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and what? What's the first thing that you read? He had compassion on them, because listen to how he describes us. We are like sheep without a shepherd. We need a shepherd. I need a shepherd. I'll lose my way. I'll stray from the way. Life is confusing. What are the answers? How do you move forward? Who are you listening to? Who is your authority? Who is your shepherd? Who is guiding you? And what are they leading you to? So Jesus looks at them and says, they're without a shepherd. And what's the first thing that he starts doing to them? He starts teaching them. Through his teaching, he shepherds them. We read of this in Ezekiel. It'll come up, Ezekiel 34, all about shepherding. He says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed their flock? You eat the fat, wear the wool, and butcher the fattened animals, but you do not tend the flock. That's Herod. And then later on, in verses 20 through 23, listen to these words. Therefore, this is what the Lord God says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Since you have pushed the flank and shoulder and butted all the weak ones with your horns until you scattered them all over, I will save my flock. You see, Jesus is not just saying compassion and sheep and flock just randomly. He's fulfilling the Old Testament. He says, I will save my flock. They will no longer be prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. I will establish over them one shepherd, my servant David. He is king. Jesus has come as king shepherd, my servant David. And what? He will shepherd them. That's why Jesus comes and says, they're like sheep without a shepherd, and I have come to shepherd them. What will he do? He will tend them himself and will be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Jesus is your shepherd. What does it mean for Jesus to be your shepherd? If we just go to Psalm 23, you will lie down in green grass. Notice in verse 39, when they sat down in green grass. That is the detail that Mark works with. You will lie down in green pastures. God will lead you beside quiet waters. He will renew your life. He will lead you along the right paths. And in the darkest valley, no evil will defeat you. He will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And only goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is what it means for Jesus to be your shepherd. That is what it means for the sheep to be scattered. They no longer lie down. It's no longer green grass. It's no longer leading along the right paths. In the darkest valley, they're crushed. Among their enemies, they're crushed. But when Jesus comes, Jesus leads you to lie down. Green pastures, quiet waters, renews life in the darkest valley, brings you through. He is with you, prepares a table, and then in goodness and mercy all the days of your life, you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Now, why is Jesus doing this? Jesus is doing this because he's calling his disciples to be shepherds. Under the authority of the kingship of Jesus, he calls them to shepherd. It's challenging, isn't it? Are we, like, gracious with one another? You know, as we have experienced the shepherding care of our great shepherd, his generosity. You see, so much of the scatteredness and fearfulness and no rest is because we have not remembered that Jesus is the king shepherd with a greater kingdom. So that leads us to verses 39 through 44, and we close with this. What happens in this vast kingdom, this great crowd that's following them, with a greater story? As great as physical rest is, there's this even greater rest in the wilderness with a greater story of a better shepherd king. When you compare Jesus, the kingdom of Jesus, to the kingdom of Herod, when you compare the kingdom of Jesus to the kingdom that we live in, the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of Satan, what happens when the vast kingdom with a greater story of a better shepherd king, what happens? He comes with a ridiculous amount of generosity and compassion. He just comes with an insane amount of generosity and compassion. Listen to what he does in verse 35. He says, when it grew late, his disciples approached him and said, this place is deserted and it's already late.
Sometimes the disciples get bullied, right? We read that and we say, you know, if I was a disciple, I would be saying to Jesus, Jesus, I know you can feed them because I'm a man of such great faith, so just do your thing, right? You're probably thinking the same thing. But of course, we would, this is probably one of the most, this is really the only solution that the disciples could think of. You know, there was no McDonald's and Wendy's and, you know, Hespler Road restaurant row out there in the wilderness. And again, you know the story, right? You know where we're going. What did Jesus do? What did God in the Exodus do in the wilderness? He gave them manna. He gave them bread. Jesus, there's this abundance of bread. Anyway, we got ahead of ourselves. So the disciples, poor disciples, it's a good suggestion. If you have 10 suggestions, this one ranks up at least 1 and 2, right? Send them away. Now we say, oh, they said send them away. Just, Lord, there's no way that we can provide. You just have to send them away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. That is the only solution that they could come up with. They were being shepherds. They even interrupted the teaching of Jesus, and they said, Jesus, it's getting late. They're going to get really hungry. This is not going to turn out well. So just send them away and let them get food. Jesus, and he asked the same question of you and I, okay? Parenting will always overwhelm you. Marriage will always overwhelm you. Ministry will always overwhelm you. Living as a child of God will always overwhelm you, and what God calls you to go through and what God calls you to do will always overwhelm you. This is what Jesus says to disciples. You give them something to eat. Do you not? I'm just thinking that Jesus was just waiting for that moment. Okay, you give them something to eat. And the disciples are like, okay, if we think about this, 200 denarii, which is about 8 months' worth of wages, but where do we get 200 denarii? And then how do we get the bread? And Jesus, how is this all going to? And they were just thinking in human terms, in personal terms, what can we do? Not, what is it like to live in the kingdom of God and what can the kingdom of God do? What can the king do? What can the shepherd who has compassion on people do? So he will call his disciples, you feed the sheep. And they go, we can't do it because I'm weak. It's like Moses. God, you want me to go and confront Pharaoh and tell him to let the people go? This is Pharaoh, by the way. You want me to do that? And then God says, absolutely, at the burning bush. And then Moses says, well, you know, basically I'm not a very good speaker. So you should go and find someone else. Same thing happens here. He says this, okay, how many loaves do you have? This is how great the compassion of Jesus is. This is how great his kingship is. He asked you this question this morning, how many loaves do you have? What possibly can be done with how God's created you, with the gifts that he has given you and the heart that he has placed in you through repentance and faith? And so what we do is we just give up and say, we do nothing. They say, okay, you know, very humbling, honest moment. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he says, okay, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Then he instructed them. They sit down on green grass. Here's the end of the story. This is what happens at the end of the story. Everybody had something to eat. Not only did everybody have something to eat, but they were all filled. They could not have another bite of bread or fish. And not only were they all filled, but we read that there was leftovers. And actually, we read the word, they were satisfied. They all ate, they were all satisfied, and there was much left over. You want to know about the kingdom of God? His kingship is ridiculously generous. His shepherding is ridiculously compassionate. It is insane. It is amazing. It is mind-blowing how compassionate the King Shepherd is. So when he calls us to go to the nations, when he calls us to speak up for the unborn, when he calls us to speak up for those who have no voice in our society, in the injustices, when he calls us to stand up and declare without shame, with courage, Romans 1, I am unashamed of the gospel. We take our five loaves and our two fish, and God, we say, God, this is all that we have. This is all that we can offer. And he says, under my kingship, and because I have compassion, watch my work take place. And that's our rest in the wilderness. As we rest in Christ, what God calls you to do, he gives you five loaves and two fish. In other words, not enough, but enough to that you know that you have to be dependent upon God every day to give you what you need. That is just grace. Every single day, giving you what you do not have, providing it in abundance so that you will be able to go out and show compassion to a lost culture, to talk about faith and repentance, and then to be able to love God and love others around you. It is an amazing story. So much of what we do is we say, okay, I have enough to do this. And Jesus comes along and he says, you don't. You never will. But it's not your kingdom. It's my kingdom. And your final rest and my final rest will be in Jesus Christ. And when you are resting in Christ, you will see his ridiculous amount of generosity and compassion for you and for those around you. That's good, isn't it? That's a great story. Imagine if Jesus had just found them a place and put them in a Holiday Inn for a weekend. I mean, that would have been good. They didn't even have time to eat. You know what that's like. Mothers know what that's like. Fathers know what that's like. Caregivers, aunts and uncles, if you're in ministry, you know what that's like. How many meals you skip. But God takes what little we have. And he uses you. You. And if you're not in the game, the body is weak and it's lame. He uses you to express his great provision. We go into this world to tell people about everlasting life. What greater story is there? What greater story is there than Jesus? And so he's going to take your five loaves and two fish, and he's going to say, I want you to go through that. I want you to go through your suffering to the glory of my name. I want you to go through persecution to the glory of my name. And you watch the kingdom of God expand. I just want to close with these passages. You know that bread is a big theme in Scripture. I just want to read them, and I pray that the Holy Spirit speaks through these. This is John chapter 6, and if you have time this afternoon to read John chapter 6, it's obviously a powerful chapter. He says this, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. No one who ever comes to me will ever be hungry. And no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. John chapter 6, 37, everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. Chapter 6, verses 39 through 40, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. John the Baptist's testimony was faithful to the end because God would not let go of him. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then verses 50 and 51, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may hear of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread I give you for the life of the world is my flesh. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Gracious God, we have read of amazing compassion. We have read of a wilderness and a story that Jesus has come to bring us into a greater kingdom, a greater rest. We have read about bread that was left over, and you say in other places of Scripture that you are the bread of life. We will never go thirsty in Christ. We will never go hungry. We will be satisfied in Him. And so, Lord, do you love us? Do you care that we are going to die? Yes. Lord, where is our faith? Who are you? May we put our faith in you this morning as we repent of our sins and know that under your kingship and your compassion, we are those who have sat on the hill and been fed in the kingdom of God. Call us out now into this culture. And may we use our few loaves and fish and watch as you do your work through our weakness. In Jesus' name, amen.